All right. Well, praise the Lord. What a blessing it is to be alive. It's a blessing to be saved, born again of the blood of Christ today. And it is a blessing to be in the house of God. Open your Bibles back up, if you will, to Numbers in chapter 14. And we've already stood for the reading of the Word of God today. We're going to reread these verses here, have a quick little prayer, and ask the Lord's wonderful blessing upon this message here today. Numbers in chapter 14 is where we are going to be. Numbers in chapter 14. Looking at verse 1, the Bible says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God had we had died in this wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. The Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." Boy, talk about killing the messenger. "And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word today. We ask of you to please move in our hearts, our minds, and our soul. Draw us closer to thee, as Lord, as we draw close unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Beloved, this is on the backside, if you will, and I'm sure many are familiar with this story, but this is on the backside of when the 12 spies went into the promised land. God had already said, this is your land, I've given it to you, go check it out. And there were 12 spies that went in there, and they saw the land, that it was a land that floweth with milk and honey. They saw grapes the size of this big, okay? I mean, they saw all of this place, this blessed land, that was something that they could not even imagine. Beautiful to their eyes, but at the same time, they saw the sons of Anak, these giants in the land. And the Bible says we were in their sight as the size of grasshoppers. So 10 of these spies came back with an evil report and says, man, we are like grasshoppers in the sight of these giants. It's a land that floweth with milk and honey. Everything that God said this land was is true, but there's giants over there. Mind you, he said, I've given it to you, it's yours, go take it. But there's giants over there. Mind you, he said it's a land that floweth with milk and honey. It's a land with endless type of fruit and endless feed. But there's giants over there. Everything that God had said about this land, they went in there and they witnessed it for themselves. It was all true. And God said, I've given it to you. But there's giants over there, Brother Andy. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Two guys, Caleb and Joshua, said, listen, let's get it on. This is our land. Let's go take it. Their defense is gone. Just don't rebel against God. But they wanted to stone them with stones. They wanted to kill these guys because they wanted to sit there and they wanted to mealy mouth and they wanted to complain and they wanted to say, oh, we could have died in Egypt just as good as we could die here. Oh, my soul, how in the world have we come out here to this land and where these giants are going to wipe us out? Mind you, God said it's your land. What a terrible situation they're in. What a terrible place to be. Now, I want to ask you this question this morning. How many of us, should we be purely honest, and I hope and pray that you would be, how many of us have said, if I have seen all of those miracles God had done, I'd have believed anything the Lord said and showed unto me? How many of us have said, I cannot believe that Israel witnessed all of these marvelous miracles, And then they still did not believe God when he went into the promised land. I mean, in all fairness, it makes sense, beloved. Imagine with me today if you'd seen a staff turn into a snake or serpent, if you will, and then the same one that had it in his hand reached down, grabbed him by the tail, and it turned back. I mean, would you not believe something that they had to say? I mean, I kind of think I would, but I'm not sure. Imagine with me in seeing the water turn to blood in all the land of Egypt, and yet you're drinking clean water. See that in Exodus 7, 14 through 24. Imagine seeing your enemies being invested with frauds all over the place, man. I mean, there was frauds in the cabinets, frauds in the park. There was frauds everywhere. Everywhere they walked, the frogs are squishing through their toes. Imagine that. Imagine seeing the infestation of lice upon your enemy, and there you are, sat nice and clean. Imagine with me today and seeing, experiencing the overrunning of flies upon those who have been your captors, as we see in Exodus chapter 8, 20 through 32. I mean, stop for a second. Just imagine with me that you've never seen a free moment in your entire lifetime, nor have your parents, nor have your grandparents, nor have your great-grandparents. And then all of a sudden, those that have held you captive, those that have held you in bondage, you find that a pestilence falls upon their livestock, which would be their livelihood. Those against those who, we see that Exodus chapter 9, 1 through 7. Now, after all this, just imagine that seeing the dust blow out of one man's hand, just the dust go up in the air, and that dust find its way, blown by the wind, becomes vicious boils upon all of the livestock there and the beast, upon man and beast, but not upon you. Just picture this with me. On top of all this, imagine a thunderstorm rolling in and hail and brimstone falling from the sky, and it unleashes a terrible attack upon your enemy's houses and buildings and structures, but it's localized just to the oppressor. We see that in Exodus 9, 13 through 35. And then once the hailstorm is finished, all of a sudden a devastating a locust attack comes into the land and eats all of the vegetation up. And then after the locust, darkness falls, a darkness that is so deep that they couldn't even see their hand in front of their face, a darkness so deep that it could almost be felt, Exodus 10, 21 through 29. And then when that's all finally done, we see the death of the firstborn, Exodus 11, 1 through 12, 36. And your life is spared because you've obeyed the commandments of God, and you've taken in the firstborn of the lamb, and you put the blood upon the lintel, upon the doorpost, and everybody that's in the house is saved. And death rolls through that entire land. Imagine witnessing those things with me today. Imagine just now, just in a matter of a few months, the ones who held you and your people in bondage after all of these years, those who afflicted you with pain and suffering, treated you as if you were insignificant creatures, are brought to their knees. They're reduced to a weak and struggling society just in a matter of months. Livestock is gone. Their vegetation is gone. The land stank of the death of the frogs, lice, and flies, and the firstborn. The infrastructure is massively damaged from the hailstorm. All of this happened according, listen carefully, to the word of God that was given by the man of God. Everything that he said was going to happen, happened precisely. All the while, you were kept safe. So I ask you this question. This is a personal question. We'll answer it out loud. Would you be sold? Would you be sold on the fact that if all of those things happened and God kept you safe the entire time, would you believe? Now listen, the promise of the deliverer should have been enough to the nation of Israel. They were promised to deliver, and for 400 years they were there in captive, they were there in bondage. That should have been enough that it was written that there was a promise of this deliverer. But the Lord chose to go a massive leap forward, not one step, but a massive leap forward by building and establishing the nation of Israel upon these 10 signs, 11 if you count the staff turning into a serpent. Proof enough. The Bible tells us that the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. This is why the nation of Israel required a sign. This is why you had the speaking in tongues in Exodus or in Acts chapter 2. This is why you had the laying on of hands. This is why you had the Holy Spirit of God falling and people recognize it. This is why, because the nation was established on signs, amen? So you can't hold it against them in the early church. So in our mind, I would say this. I'm not trying to speak for you, because this is a personal question that you must answer. In our mind, I think we would probably like to say that no matter what happens in the wilderness, God has promised us this promised land, and he did all the things that he did in Egypt to our enemy. Let's jump in full force. Let's believe everything that he has said. Let's not turn our back on him. Let's go ahead and let's take it. Right? We would say that would be common sense, wouldn't we? If time after time after time, what God had said was going to happen proved itself before our very eyes. Well, when we go back to our text in Numbers 14, after everything in Egypt, after everything that had happened before their very eyes, Israel still disregarded the Lord. Israel still disbelieved him. Israel still came back from spying out the land that floweth with milk and honey. With a team of 12 of them, and 10 of them comes back with complete disbelief, utter dishonor, and outright disobedience. You know what? We didn't read it because it's just a lot to read. But what happens now, God's done. God is done with them. In Numbers 14, after we read what we read, you'll find out that God says, you know what? I'm wiping the whole lot out. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of their disbelief. I'm tired of their disregard. I'm tired of their dishonor. I'm tired of their disobedience. I'm done. He's ready to wipe them all out. So Moses, the man of God, prays on behalf of the nation, begging God not to wipe them out, pleading, please don't be done with them. For the promises that you've given, the covenant you have with Abraham, the covenant you have with Isaac and with Jacob. And, oh, just please don't do it, lest the enemies of God will talk ill against you. And speaking of the Egyptians. So we pick it up at the end of that prayer in verse 20 of Numbers 14. And the Bible says here in verse 20, it says, I was almost in the wrong chapter. It says, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. So the Lord answered the prayer of Moses. Verse 21, he says, But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, watch this, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto the fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now we know that only Caleb and Joshua were the ones who were above the age of 20 years old that were allowed to go into the promised land some 40 years later. Israel could have gone into the promised land if they would have just obeyed God. They could have gone in there in the promised land after less than 2 years. God says these 10 times. And what God is referring to, guys, is after leaving Egypt, not in Egypt. So the Lord says, they've seen my miracles in Egypt, and then he says, and they've seen them in the wilderness, and they've tempted me these 10 times. Nope, they're not going in. They're going to wander around here till every single one of them, say Caleb and Joshua, dies. Those 10 times that he's referring to, those 10 times that he's sitting here saying, hey, listen, they've tempted me these 10 times after leaving Egypt, after the 10 plagues, after the signs, after the proof, after the evidence. And we sit back today and go, are you kidding me? We are a nation, guys, we are a society today that relies so heavily on evidence and proof and this and that. And we look at them and we go, how in the world? Surely I would have listened to God if I would have seen those 10. That's what we like to say. I think there's something deeper here. The first time after Egypt, we find, was in Exodus 14, 10 through 12, was the Red Sea. All right. So when they got out of Egypt, and mind you, most scholars believe that it took 24 hours for the for when the first person went through the gates of Egypt, and for the last one to make it through, it was an entire 24 hours it took, because there's 2.4 million people with their oxen and their cattle and all this and that, and they come through. So by the time they get to the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army, they're all miffed, and they take off, and they're coming after them. So what happens? They tempt God. After everything they saw in Egypt, they're saying, oh, would to God we come out here and die. So there's the first one. The second one was in Exodus 15, 22 through 24, when the a place called Marah, which means bitter, they couldn't get any water. So now they're upset and angry and want to kill Moses and complaining. The third one was in the desert of Sin, and that dealt with them being hungry, Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3. And the same time, and the fourth one is in Exodus 16, 19 and 20, in the desert of Sin, where they paid no attention to Moses concerning storing up the food, that manna from heaven. The fifth one, where they tempted God in the desert of Sin, is the disregard of Moses concerning the gathering of manna on the seventh day. So here we go. They're complaining about food with the fourth one. Then they're disregarding collecting, laying it up in store. Whereas a distrust of God, they're thinking, oh, I can't, you know, the Lord said take enough for one day, and they're trying to take some for 2 or 3 days, showing they don't trust God's going to provide tomorrow. God said, He said take enough on the sixth day for 2 days, and then they go out on the Sabbath day and collect. That's the fifth temptation. The sixth temptation is in Rephidim, where again they're back to their complaining about water. The seventh temptation of God, that they tempted God with this and disbelieved him, is in Mount Sinai, when Aaron led the people making a golden calf. They're out there saying, this guy's not coming back, let's worship a calf now, returning back to where Egypt it was. The eighth one is in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, where the people raged against the Lord. And the ninth one, of course, is Numbers 11, 4 through 34, where they provoke the Lord because of the quail. Here we are again about the quail. We don't have enough to eat. And then the tenth one we know is right here in the desert of Paran, where the people refused a good report from Joshua and Caleb. Where this tenth time where he says, listen, I've given you everything. Here is the land. Go in and take it. And they says, nope, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Our God's not big enough to do what he said he's going to do. That's what they're saying in their heart. So not only were there the 10 plagues that they witnessed, but they went on and tempted the Lord after the 10 plagues in Egypt to disbelieve him 10 separate times. And after seeing all that he had done, every one of these complaints, guys, listen carefully. Every one of these temptations, every one of these sins, every one of these complaints revolved around the disbelief of God, and they revolve around one of three things. The first thing that we find, guys, and I want to get to the closing remarks of this message today. That's where the meat really, I believe, lies. The first thing that we find was they fell on hard times. They hit that Red Sea, man. The first thing they start doing is complaining. Exodus 14, 10 through 11 says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their voice, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth into Egypt? Now the seventh, which is the making of the golden calf, the eighth and the tenth, all deal with tempting God in the midst of hard times. Fearing God, unbelief, complaining, the making of the golden calf, because they're saying, Moses ain't coming back. He's been up there for a long time. All of it associated around falling on hard times. Brother, listen. If you are insecure in your life today, doing things to yourself, doing things to your body, ugly things, if you will, which is reflected on the outside, how you feel on the inside, that did not come from God. You understand that here this morning? It didn't come from God. If you're fearful today and you're running around and you're like a scaredy cat, you're jumping this, if that's not coming from God today. If when you fall on hard times, you start looking elsewhere and you start blaming, that's not coming from God. The Bible tells us, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's given us a sound mind. He hasn't given you a crazy mind. You understand that? He hasn't given you thoughts to think weird or to be an outcast. That's not what God has given you today. We're told, nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, guys. More than conquerors, man. Hard times. This is why they tempted God, because they fell on hard times. Even after all they saw. And we sit back and we go, how in the world can you see those things? And when hard times, God's provided through every hard time you've dealt with, how come you're rejecting God, disbelieving God, dishonoring God after having seen all that? Secondly, find that they were affected by heat. By heat, looking at, well, just read from the screen, Exodus 15, 22 through 24. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named, the name of it was Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, what shall we drink? Guys, it's the same thing. The same thing with the hard times, the same thing with the heat, same thing with the water. The first and the sixth tempting of God, disbelief, dishonor, and disobedience of God, they murmured and complained because they had no water. All right, first and the sixth. They got a little thirsty. They're ready to throw it all away and say, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to being slaves. Let's go, hey, listen, mind you, we have no rights, no freedom, no liberty, no happiness, no joy, but let's go back and do that because we get a glass of water. So hard times. Heat. Thirdly, we find that the other ones deal with hunger. They deal with hunger. Exodus 16, 2 and 3 says, and the whole congregation of children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat at the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for he brought us forth there in the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. My goodness, man. Same thing in Exodus 16, in the desert of sin, as they paid no attention to Moses concerning the storing up of manna until the morning. And we find that the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the ninth temptation toward God revolves around food. After all the Lord had done multiple times, here they are. Complaining about not having enough food, complaining about not having water, complaining because there's a bit of struggle in their life. Every hard time, every heat, every hunger that arose in their life, they looked back when they were slaves. They may have had a roof, they had water, they had food. Mind you, that's all they had. They were treated as an off score. They were afflicted. They were abused. Their firstborn was taken away from them and chucked in the crocodile-ridden Nile. But at least they had food and a full belly. Why in the world would you think this would happen? How in the world could a people who had seen so much, who had experienced so much, who had been dealt such a hard card, and then saw the mighty blessing of God, how in the world do you think this could happen? This is a question that we've asked ourselves multiple times. This is a question that's come up in Q&A multiple times. I mean, it's almost insane. But honestly, I think there's an answer to it. I finally think, after all these years, I think we got an answer. And it goes back some 400 years. In my estimation, in what I see, it appears as if Israel, from behind the scenes, when they're shaking their fist at God and they're shaking their fist at Moses saying, would to God brought us out here in the wilderness to die of hunger. Would to God brought us out here in the wilderness to die of thirst. Would to God brought us out here in the wilderness to die of our enemy. When they're saying those things, I believe in their heart of hearts, what they're really saying is, you owe me. You owe me. You owe me food, you owe me shelter, you owe me protection, you owe me today. Every time they complain is about water, food, or some type of struggle. They seemingly are looking at Moses and looking at Moses, trying to look unto God in a spirit of entitlement. A spirit of entitlement. I've tried to wrap my head around this for years on end, and we've tried to sit here and say, well, they're just sinners, just like we are, and they are. I get that. I've tried to wrap my head around trying to understand how in the world could someone see these things and still outright disbelieve God. How could they do that? And one thing that I've learned in all of these years of studying the Word of God, the answer is usually simple. it's usually going to be the most simple answer that is present. It's not going to be some complex, drawn-out answer that we need. It's going to be a simple answer. You see, recent studies have revealed that the spirit of entitlement decreases satisfaction with work. It increases conflict with superiors. It increases hostility. It increases conflicts with others. So how does this apply to the nation of Israel in the wilderness and the blatant disregard for all these multitude of miracles? Well, again, I said we had to go back 400 years. Beloved, Joseph was taken captive as a 17-year-old boy, and by the time he was 30, he was made the second most powerful person in all of the Egyptian empire. He was number two, man. The only one above him was Pharaoh, and Pharaoh relinquished everything to him. He says, "Greater, no one is greater than you in all of my house except for me," he said. That's a big position right there. He did so because he not only interpreted the dream of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, but he advised Pharaoh with great and wonderful wisdom from God how the nation would, hey, for that matter, the world would survive. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 34, the Bible says, let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, that the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants. All of this grand advisement landed Joseph this promotion, and it set in motion the blessing of Israel's survival, as well as the spirit of entitlement 400 years later. You say, well, was he wrong? No, he wasn't wrong. We'll get to that point here in just a second. After the 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine rolled in, the people had spent all their money to buy the corn that wisely, after Egypt took up a fifth part of the land, they collected this and put it in store to lay it up against these 7 years of famine that Pharaoh knew because of Joseph would come. So after the people had spent their money to buy the corn in the first 3 years, with four more years left, we find Genesis 47. Genesis 47, verses 15 says, "And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth.'" So what happens? This is how it played out. I tell you what, turn in your Bibles, and we'll get ahead of the game. Turn over there to Genesis 47 with me real quick. That'll be the last time I ask you to turn this morning. Just go ahead and pay attention to this point right here. We're trying to figure out how in the world Israel was so easily moved away from God. When hard times came, when the heat came, and when hunger came in the midst of, after seeing all of these miracles, and I believe the culprit lies with the spirit of entitlement. After the money fails, I want you to watch how this play out. The people gave their cattle, which is the source of their livelihood, and everything else. Look in Genesis 47. We're going to read 10 verses, and then we're going to roll on with this thing and be done this morning. Genesis 47 and verse 16. Bible says, "And Joseph said, 'Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, 'We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us," listen carefully, "and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so that the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities, from one end to the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land." Now watch this. "And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and the fourth part shall be your own. For seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your household, and for food and your little ones. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. So, here we are. Good system. The famine continues, having now four more years left, and all of the money is gone. Now the people in the land, buy the bread at the end of the third year. We see that in verse 15. Now Joseph takes the livestock instead of money in verses 16 and 17 for payment, and for the bread is getting them through the fourth year. So that's going to get them through the fourth year. Verse 18 opens up with the fifth year of the famine. The people are miserable conditions. There's no money, no livestock, no food. And it says, when the year was ended, they came to him a second year and said, we will not hide it from thee, my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds and our cattle. There is not aught left in thy sight, my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Now, the second year in verse 18 would be 2 years after verse 13, making it the beginning of the sixth year, which sets the scene for the rest of the verses that we read, verses 19 through 26. Now, here's what we see. The people only have themselves. They only have their land to give for food. And it's what they do for all practical purposes. They're forced into a welfare state, completely dependent upon the ruling body, the government. So even though the people are not paid a slave rate, in verse 24, the Bible says that they're given a 20% is what they got to give back. So they got a 20% tax that they got to pay back to Pharaoh. A slave rate, by the way, will be 100%, okay? This is not a bad deal. Pharaoh owns their lands. Pharaoh owns their cattle, their horses, their asses. He provides them shelter, provides them home, provides them protection, and then provides them seed to work the land, only requiring 20% back, and then they get the rest to make a business, to earn a living, and to provide food for their own house. In reality, it's not a bad deal. This system saved the lives of the people. It saved the land, and it eventually saved Israel, yes. But the system is only good as the leader who's in charge. Beloved, a dictatorship, listen carefully to this, a dictatorship is not necessarily a bad thing when the leader is a benevolent dictator. That's what the millennial kingdom is. There's no democracy, there's no republic in the millennial kingdom. It's God's way or a highway. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's a benevolent dictator is what he is. There's nothing wrong with that. But in other words, we could say this morning, that the government is only going to be as good as the people in charge. So now we fast forward to Exodus chapter 1. And Exodus chapter 1 tells us clearly, now there are, in verse 8 and 9, 8 through 10, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto the people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. All these years, Israel was provided with land, with food, shelter, protection, health care, all of these things. They had no freedom, mind you. They eventually became underneath the taskmasters. The 20% payment that they were once paying now became 100%. Yes, their needs were provided for. And even though they had no freedom, no liberty whatsoever, they had three hots and a cots, if you will, they had no joy. Beloved, this had to develop this spirit of entitlement that we're speaking of here this morning. This had to somehow, some way develop this spirit of entitlement in their mind, so that when they went out into the battle, when they went out into the wilderness, when God led them out into the place that they were going, that they finally said, listen, where's our food? Where's our water? Hey, man, where's our easy times? Where are these days? Because that's what you owe us. Mind you, all the miracles that had happened and the promised land that was just on the other side did not matter to them. Because they wanted what was right now. They wanted what was immediate. God revealed himself through all of these marvelous miracles, and yet they rebelled time and time again simply because of hard times, because of heat, because of hunger. Their minds have been corrupted, guys, and to the point of where they said, you owe me. You owe me. Beloved, we live in a world today society that has been raised on the idea that the government owes them, that the neighbors owe them, that their family owes them, that everybody owes them something, even though they may not have put anything in. Think about it. Let me ask you this question this morning. We're nearly finished. Where is the first place you look when hard times come? When struggles come into your life, where's the first place you go? When you get hungry, hunger rolls in. Where's the first place you run? When it gets a little hot, you go to the council, the assembly, prime minister. I mean, we're in the midst of this thing that we're hopefully coming out of now with restrictions and all this and that. And I've listened to a lot of people, guys. I have. I've sat back and I've listened. I've tried to keep my opinion myself as much as I can. Everybody's blaming the government for this and how they handled that and how they handled this. Guys, this is not a political message. This is a Christian's message this morning. You have the right to make decisions for yourself. Amen? You have the responsibility to make a decision for yourself. And all of these people are looking for the government to bail them out, if you will. They're looking for organizations to take them under and provide for them today. My question is, when hunger comes, when heat comes, when hard times fall, do you look to all those bodies and those people, or do you look to the Lord God Almighty, trust in His hand and His mighty word? We should be looking to God in our lives. Israel should have looked to God in those days. They had every right to look at God. With all of those signs and those miracles, those marvelous things that had happened, they had everything before them, but they got so comfortable in the conditions they were in, even though they were terrible. They had a full belly, water to drink, and security and a job. We should be doing what we can for ourselves and not depend on other resources around us. I'll tell you this, everything that comes from a higher up outside of God has strings attached. You mark it down. Every little stimulus package this world gives, it's going to be paid back usually tenfold. The Bible tells me in the book of Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I believe in all my heart, guys, that the reason we find Israel bickering, murmuring, attacking Moses, man, God's man, disbelieving God, dishonoring him, all because a little hard time came, all because a little bit of hunger came, a little bit of heat came in their life, I believe it was because they had a spirit of entitlement. They believed that it should be given to them. The spirit of entitlement, guys, is the degradation of society. It is the breakdown of the hearts and the minds of ingenuity, of initiative, and even institution. This morning, beloved, I ask you where your trust is. I ask you where your faith is. I ask you this today, when you bow your heart and you pray at night or morning or midday or whenever you pray, do you come to God with the mindset of, you owe me? Or do you get up in the morning, thank God for another daybreak, another breath to breathe, another heartbeat, and you apply your life to making society better, that you apply your days for benefiting your fellow man? You say, preacher, what does this have to do with our fellow man? Guys, if we begin to esteem others better than ourselves, if we begin to take the mentality that we are a debtor and we are not owed one thing, if we would take that mentality on, the spirit of entitlement would begin to erode away from our society. And then I'll be looking after my brother. Remember when Cain slew Abel and God said, where's thy brother? A loaded question. What was his first remark? Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes, you are. Yes, you are. I need to look after my family. I need to look after those that are around me. I need to put you guys first before myself. Just imagine today if society would remove the spirit of entitlement. Stop looking to the council. Stop looking to the government. Stop looking to the charity. Stop looking to everything in this world to give you something, and rather give something back. If we would develop that mindset, give of our time, our treasure, our talent, if we would employ that in the local New Testament church, can you imagine today what could and would be accomplished? Can you imagine today, guys, if each one of us invited one person to the house of God because you know it's going to benefit them? Imagine, just do the math. 10 becomes 20, 20 becomes 40, 40 becomes 80, 80 becomes 160. Can you imagine that today? That is our responsibility. Think about it. The spirit of entitlement will say, what is mine is mine. The spirit of entitlement will say, what is yours is mine, and I'll be happy to take it. But the spirit to esteem others better than ourselves, the spirit of the debtor rather than being owed, will say, what is mine is yours. Let me help you out. Let me do what I can in your life. Now you say, preacher, isn't that creating entitlement in their life? When I say what is mine is yours, I'm talking about the spiritual. If you've got this world's goods and you see your brother in need, you need to help him. You need to help them out. But I am telling you today that we've got the greatest gift given to mankind right here. We need not hold it to ourselves. We need not to have this mentality that the world owes us something, but rather we owe the world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe the world to be kind. We owe the world to be compassionate. We owe the world to be humble before God Almighty so that He will lift us up in due time. We owe the world to simply just do the right thing. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, this time together today. And I pray that you would see fit and do well, Lord, with the word spoken today, that you take your word today and apply it into our hearts, Lord. And I pray that we would ponder on it. I ask of you, Lord, to please move in our sight, in our life, move in our mind, and help us develop that debtor mentality when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd be willing to give to others this precious gift that you have given unto us through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God today. That, Lord, we would be a testimony to a lost and dying world. That, Father, we would be a consistent, diligent, vigilant people to serve you in gladness in this life, Lord. That we rejoice on high. We'll trust you, Father, that you've not given us the spirit of fear, that we'll trust you as you have provided every step of the way thus far, that you're going to do so tomorrow and the next day and the days to come. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our government today that the right decisions would be made. We lift them up to you and ask you, dear God, that you would dictate and control their every steps. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hope and pray the preaching of the Word of God was a blessing to your heart and mind this morning.